I'd like to look and see what the psalmist thought about missions. And I think this chapter is a great chapter to do it. So let's read the first 10 verses. We read the whole chapter. Mike read the whole chapter earlier. Let's read the first 10 verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, would you bless this word to our hearts? Oh, God, give me clearness in my speech and mind. Oh, God, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, each would be affected to desire to support missions and to go and preach the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in this, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Dear brothers, we still have great liberty or opportunity and freedom to preach the gospel in our local region and in the whole world. And even if those freedoms were taken away by our civil government, we would still be under obligation to our Lord. I strongly believe that as much effort was put into preaching the gospel as is put into trying to reform this world socially, morally, and politically, we would see a worldwide revival. The fields are certainly white, but the laborers are few. However, even among those who are on the mission field, there is a massive problem with fraud, or in other instances with people who call themselves missionaries, yet they don't preach the gospel. It is estimated that about $45 billion is given to missions in America every year. And yet, every missionary that I have ever talked to, without exception, Calvin down in Dominican Republic went on and on about this, has told me that they know at least several supposed missionaries that are doing nothing but scamming people or doing humanitarian works, or other missionaries that simply just do not preach the gospel. I would think that at least 90% of that money that is going to missions is spent on either administration, scams, or humanitarian efforts without the gospel. We must get back to having a burning passion for biblical world missions. Therefore, in 2022, we in Upper Darby want to try to double our efforts in supporting world missions. And that starts with first understanding what missions is biblically. And then we must have the discernment to know which missionaries are preaching the true gospel and which are not. And above all, our motives for world missions must be driven by our desire for the glory of God. And those are the three parts that we find here in Psalm 96. This psalm is an excerpt of a portion of David's exuberant, or his intensely joyful proclamation or public announcement of the majesty and glory of God when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16. David could not contain himself. He was so full of delight that the presence of God had been brought back to the holy city of Jerusalem. He expressed himself in a genuine and abundantly cheerful and theologically accurate worship. We find here the expression of what true worship looks like. David understood the holiness of God. David understood the mercy of God. He understood the greatness or the majesty of God. He understood the sovereignty or the lordship of God. Consequently, when God's presence was about to be in the city where David resided, he was filled with uncontrollable worship and adoration of this great God. And those emotions that were driven not by mere sensationalism, but by his comprehension or understanding of the glory of God that caused him to desire that that glory be known in all the earth. So we will look at Psalm 96 under three simple headings entitled Three Acts of Worship That Define World Missions. Three acts of worship that define world missions. The mission, the message, and the motive. Number one, the mission. The second part of verse 1 says, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Look in verse 3, it says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Verse 7 continues in the same vein of thought, give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Look at the end of verse 9, fear before him, all the earth. It is amazing that David saw the necessity for all people to know the one true God of Israel. And yet, this was the evidence that he truly knew God, as it is the evidence that Christ has been revealed to us. This idea was reinforced or brought to our minds in no uncertain terms by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Mark 16:15, Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we find a similar command. And then right before the Lord ascends in Acts 1, he leaves this truth and encouragement with his disciples in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what we call the Great Commission, and our desire to an action of proclaiming Christ to the lost is an act of worship. It ought to be the overflow of our respect of and love for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise and glory. And we are withholding what is rightfully his when we refuse to proclaim his name in all the earth. It is easy to sit in church and say, either audibly or in our hearts to the preacher, to say amen to the preacher when Christ is exalted. There's nothing wrong with that, but I pray that those bursts of joy will propel us to preach the gospel to the lost, and to support those who risk their lives preaching the true gospel in foreign lands. Verse 1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song does not necessarily mean a different song, but a song sang with fresh joy or up-to-date experiences of our love of and reverence for God. These songs come from fresh revelation, but not a fresh revelation outside of what is already written. And the psalmist refers to a love for God's word and a need for God's word, I would venture to say, at least 50 times, if not 100, in the book of Psalms. These revelations are not new or fresh in time, or we are not receiving new revelations from God, But as we read proper and properly learn the Bible, the Word is becoming life, and Christ is that much sweeter, and we see that much more of His glory, and we have a new song. And when this new song is in our heart, we desire that all people will sing with us. And I pray that we sing as Charles Wesley did when he sang, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Charles Wesley explained that what he meant by that is that he wished that he had a thousand tongues to sing of the praises of Christ. The mission is that the gospel go into all the world, or that every last unreached person hears the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Some estimate that 1/3 of the world has never heard the gospel, or have never seen a Bible, or have no or very little about Jesus Christ. That would be about 2.5 billion people on earth that have never heard the gospel. This is the task, and every church should be intentionally and actively working toward the goal of reaching all the world. But with what message? What is the message? It is heartbreaking to see how many missionaries with an insufficient or inadequate or even another gospel receive so much financial support, while those who are boldly and accurately proclaiming Christ receive very little. People love to give money to missionaries who can show tangible results, because it relieves their conscience, and often that money is sent to people who do not have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or they're not wearing gospel shoes, or their main purpose in going is not to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And this begs the question, what is the message that Christ sends us into the world with? And I see three aspects of the biblical gospel here in Psalm 96. It is a message of repentance. It is a message of the greatness and glory of God, and it is a message of the sovereignty of God. It is a message of repentance. In verses 4 and 5, you could see it there. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." This is a call for all peoples to turn from their idols. The psalmist was not timid or shy on this matter, or he did not, with hesitancy or indecision, speak of the need for men to turn from their worship of false gods. And neither did the Lord Jesus or his apostles. He assumes that every nation has a false god or gods because they do. In our context, it is easy to look at a nation like India or Nepal and see all their idols made of stone and metal and wood and condemn them for being idolaters. But how many in America worship money or sports or women or a thousand other things? What occupies the majority of our thoughts is what we worship. Think about that. What occupies the majority of your thoughts is what you worship. The Lord clearly condemned the love of money or material possessions as a form of idolatry in Matthew 6:24. Where he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon means wealth, which can be considered money or possessions. We live in a culture that is consumed by materialism or covetousness, and many of us are so immersed in it that we would never know it except For by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we live with so many things that we really don't need. And those things occupy much of our time. We also live in a culture that worships people. The whole celebrity mentality. Men idolize women when they look at pornography. And this is a plague in our country. The stats tell us that 73% of all young people actively watch pornography on their phones. And the numbers do not decrease that much among older people. And they go down only slightly among those who go to church. We would have to say that there's men here in our presence that partake in such sin. Some estimate that up to 2/3 of the internet is made up of pornography. It is a form of worship. And that is to say nothing about the gods of food, television, sports, video games. As many who claim to be Christian spend most of their time and money indulging in whatever gratifies or pleases the flesh while the world goes to hell. Or many worship the greatest false god, which is the god of self, or the idea that we can know God without God, or the concept or assumption that we can set the rules and God will judge according to our judgment, which leads to gross or obvious forms of self-righteousness and false forms of Christianity. These false gods are to be rejected or repented of before anyone can come to Christ. However, we will truly and savingly turn from our sin only when we see the glory of God. A man cannot and does not turn from what he loves until something greater captivates or overtakes his heart. Which leads us to the second aspect of the message. It is the message of the greatness of God in verses 6 and 7. But before the psalmist makes the call for men to turn from their idols in verses 4 and 5, he said this at the beginning of verse 4. You see it there. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Then that is followed up in verses 6 and 7. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. We cannot turn from our idols until we are brought before the God of all honor and majesty. If Jesus is just our fix so that we can stay out of hell, or if our view of God is that he is up in heaven just hoping to get his way, but the big and bad free will of man is frustrating or hindering his plans, if this is our view of God, we will never truly repent, no matter how sorry we may feel about the bad things that we have done. The Lord is full of honor and majesty, or the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father, clothed in royal excellence with a crown of honor on his head. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. Where do we see more of the glory of the Lord Jesus in his exaltation than in the book of Revelation? And there in Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is the Christ that will cause us to put all our other gods away and to look upon them with abhorrence. This is the one in verse 6 who has beauty and strength. Charles Spurgeon made these comments in reference to verse 6. In him are combined all that is mighty and lovely, powerful and magnificent. We have seen rugged strength devoid of beauty. We have also seen elegance without strength. The union of the two is greatly to be admired. End quote. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. The idea is not only that these things characterize him, but that he is the quintessence or the personification or the embodiment of grace and truth, and or all that is gracious and true is measured by Jesus Christ. True gospel preaching is examined and measured by a call to repentance. True gospel preaching is examined by the repentance being the result of a glimpse of the greatness or magnitude and glory of God in Jesus Christ. And third, gospel preaching is examined by its relationship to the sovereignty of God. Verse 10, back in Psalm 96, say among the heathen that all that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Many think that we should stay as far as possible from the doctrine of God's sovereignty in our evangelistic appeal. The Holy Spirit certainly does not see it that way. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth, or the Lord has dominion, or he is the ruler of all creation. Most gospel preaching is ineffective and producing false converts and is man-centered because the Christ that is being preached is not sovereign. Make no mistake about it, the Christ preached by the apostles was not poor little Jesus hoping that someone will believe in him, but they boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and God, and that everything was in his control. When the read the book of Acts, and you'll see that over and over again. When the apostles stood before those who could have had them imprisoned, if you look there in Acts chapter 5, they could have had them imprisoned or put to death. What did the apostles say? Would you please know that God loves you and will you accept him as your Savior? No, that's not what they said. Not even close. Here's what they said, Acts 5, 29 through 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They didn't back down. In Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens preaching to pagans, he told them this in verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We go forth preaching the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is not optional for men to repent, but they must repent. In Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are we preaching the lordship of Christ or his sovereignty? Or as the writer of Hebrews said in quoting the Psalms, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This must be the predominant part of our preaching. We have the mission that there's 2.5 billion people on earth that have never heard the gospel. And Christ's elect are among them. And Christ is worthy to receive his elect. And we are obligated to preach the gospel in all the world as he commanded. The message, it is a message of repentance, of turning from our gods to Christ. It is a message of the greatness and glory of God, and it is a message of God's sovereignty as much as 99% of Christianity doesn't like to preach God's sovereignty with the gospel today. Read about the revivals and you'll see sovereignty and the glory and the majesty of Christ woven into every part of their gospel preaching. The motive, that brings us to the motive. I hope that it is already clear in your minds what the predominant and proper motive for bringing the gospel into all the world is. Look at verses 8 and 9. Back in Psalm 96, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. I think putting it in the negative drives it home in our minds. Or it's not that we bring glory to God by preaching the gospel. It's not that we bring glory to God by preaching the gospel. But the reality is that we are stealing the glory of God if we don't preach the gospel. Do you see the difference? Christ is worthy. He's worthy to be exalted. And if we're not doing it, we are stealing his glory. We tend to think that missions is optional, or evangelism is optional, or not at the top of the list. But I would contend that it is of first priority after the edification of the saints, and that we ought to be doing everything possible to get the gospel into the furthest corners of the earth. And that starts with our local region, right here, wherever we can go. This does not mean that everyone has to be to go onto the mission field, but we can go here. I actually wouldn't recommend people to go on the mission field unless they're missionaries in their hometown and in the regions around them. But it isn't even at the top of the priority because Christ told us to do it. But it is first because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be shouted from the rooftops. He is worthy that we expend every resource to get his glorious name to every person, because he is worthy of more worshipers, or Christ is worthy that his elect hear the gospel. Worship the Lord for the beauty of his holiness, the text says. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord is clothed in holiness and righteousness, and there is none like unto him. He is altogether perfect in all that he is and all that he does. We bow before him in great fear or reverence. I pray that this year we will be more committed to missions and evangelism, and that each of us, because of Christ's excellence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, will personally commit to getting the gospel out into our local community and into the furthest parts of the world. Imagine if every Christian went into the world and preached the gospel in just some way, in the smallest way. Do you realize what would happen? The gospel would be spread like wildfire. And I pray that the Lord convicts us, that He convicts me, that we will double our efforts to do all that is possible to bring the gospel to those that we can, wherever we are, and to support missions in whatever way we can. And that young people in this church and in this school will be raised up to go into all the world, that they will catch that fire of the gospel, the fire of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His magnificent name, and that they would not be able to be stopped because they're so consumed, that we would be so consumed with Him. It's certainly what we see in the psalmist, and I pray that it is in each of us. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we praise Your name. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that we are on this side of history, that we can read about the glories of the Lord Jesus, that we have it clearly laid out for us in the Scripture. We have the full revelation of God's Word. Oh, we praise You, O Lord, but yet what a responsibility this also leaves us, to spread the gospel to whatever capacity we can. Oh, Lord, please send us out into the world to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus is worthy. I pray we would have this view of Christ. Oh, we are in desperate need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.